because he gave a song to me. His presence fills my heart with joy and victory. I praise him, I praise him, for tokens of his wondrous grace. And though I love him dearly now, someday I'll see him face to face. My soul has found its music, my Savior's voice I heard. Like songs of spring, the echoing, I took him at his word. I'm singing, because he gave a song to me. His presence fills my heart with joy and victory. I praise him, for tokens of his wondrous grace. And though I love him dearly now, someday I'll see him face to face. My Savior set me singing. He turned my heart to praise. He conquered sin. His love came in. A victor's voice I'll raise. I'm singing, because he gave a song to me. His presence fills my heart with joy and victory. I praise him, for tokens of his wondrous grace. And though I love him dearly now, someday
delightful. I'll have to put you off till tomorrow night, though, before we get to chapter 15. I am still lingering in chapters 13 and 14, so I hope that you will linger with me, and tomorrow evening we will look at the Song of Moses. If you want to do your assignment for tomorrow evening, read carefully and thoughtfully the 15th chapter. But this evening we want to look at chapter 13, verses 21 and 22. We've read those verses already, but I want to come back to them again. Exodus chapter 13, verses 21 and 22. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. And he took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Chapter 14, and verse 19. And the angel of God went before them, before the camp of Israel. Excuse me, again. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians." I would like to speak this evening about the subject of guidance. It is one of the most important subjects to the believer. And we pray for guidance. We do so out of habit. And I would like to address the issue of guidance as we see it in the cloud and in the fire, and see what we can learn about God's guidance for us. We all are dependent upon guidance. We are scheduled to leave this country and go to Nigeria the end of this month. We are scheduled to leave on the 2nd with Spencer Dibble and Carolyn Gross and go to Nigeria for 2 months, but we don't have a visa. And we read just recently where the American government has asked all the Americans to leave Nigeria because of the political situation. And I suppose guidance enters into this. Shall we go to Nigeria or not? Is the cloud going to take us to Nigeria, or are we going to stay? So you might pray with us about this specific journey. We have traveled to about 50 countries, and this would be the first time in 10 or 11 years, I guess, that we would be halted from going, either by the Lord, as we find on occasion, or by Satan, as we find in the Scriptures, where Paul desired to go someplace, but Satan hindered him, or the Spirit hindered him. So you might pray with us about a visa. So you are saying in your mind, what shall we pray? Well, you can pray that the Lord will provide a visa if you like. I think that's a reasonable prayer. You can pray that we will be sensitive to the guidance which God gives. You can pray that we will learn the lessons that God wants to teach us. We will have a teachable spirit. And there are many other aspects of prayer that you can address to that issue. I just wanted to leave that point with you before we pray. Shall we pray together? Our God and our Father, we thank you for the lovely hymn that we have just heard. We thank you that you have placed a song in our heart. You have caused that song to come from our heart in abundance, and our lips frame the words because our mind is overflowing with an important matter. Our tongue is the pen of a ready writer, wanting to exalt and glorify your great name. We thank you for the capacity and ability to sing. We confess that some are given the gift more than others of us. We thank you that you have given to us songwriters and musicians who express our feelings, express our emotions, and make it possible for us with one mouth and with one voice to glorify your name. We thank you for the guidance that you have promised to give to us. And we ask that as we gather for a consideration of your word, we will personally open our ears to hear your voice. We will open our mind to receive your truth. We will soften our emotions so that they too might be moved and that our will might be convinced to obey your word. We thank you that no matter where we open your word, you have instruction and guidance for us. And so we again wait to hear what you have to say, because we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Guidance is indispensable to life. Not just spiritual guidance, but guidance within your job or mine. I was driving the other side of Raleigh this morning and noted on a billboard, I can't exactly remember the words, you know it better than I do, and it's an advertisement that says that this is the guide for your life. And it is your newspaper. I've looked through your newspaper. I'm not sure I would want to take that as the guide of my life. But the advertisement suggests that everything you need for every day is found in there. And I'm sure that includes the sports scores for those who need those. And unfortunately, probably includes the horoscope for those who are going to make some decision. You buy a new appliance or a new machine or a car, and with that machine or that appliance or that car comes an owner's manual. You better follow it. You can buy a fancy car and spend thousands of dollars. And if you do not follow the guidance given to you in that owner's manual, it won't work. People have tried to put gasoline in diesel motors with limited success, simply because they do not follow the guidance that is given. We have guidance from our parents. Very often that guidance is in a strong word. Sometimes it's with a strong hand. Occasionally with the Board of Education applied to the seat of learning, low enough and hard enough so that you remember. God's guidance is very important to us as well. Bible that the Gideons used to give out included a little page, a little frontispiece that described the Bible as every man's solution. If it was a soldier, it was the directions of his commander. If it was a sailor, it was a compass. And it went on and described that the Bible was that. We make our way on a journey. And before we go on the journey, we pull out the map. And we try to examine whether or not the roads, this road or that road, will take us. And we follow the guidance. You get on the roadway and you see signs that tell you if you go this direction, you will end up in this place. It's really not important what condition of the road is. The important thing is, where does the road lead you? And in Pilgrim's Progress, you remember the story where Pilgrim had a choice of two roads. One which went down a nice sloping valley, the comfortable, the convenient, the easy. The other went up into a rough and difficult terrain. And which would he choose? It didn't make any difference to him where it went, because the choice of guidance was based upon how comfortable the road was. It's foolish to choose a road based upon its beauty or its comfort, rather than where the road is leading. And so one of the greatest demonstrations of God's care for you and me is giving us guidance. Few things are clearer from the Scripture than that God wants to guide His people. I will guide thee with mine eye. I used to do that with my boys. When they were 4, 5, and 6, they sat right there. And I guided them with my eye. They would sit there and they better behave. In fact, if they turned around and said something or monkeyed with their neighbor and turned back around and saw my eyes, without my saying a word, they knew that within an hour we would have a session together. They knew what my eyes were thinking. And as they grew up, they knew many other things that my eyes related to them. And if we are going to be guided by the eyes of the Lord, our eyes must meet His. Now, when Israel left Egypt, a visible token of God's presence was given to the nation. It was leadership. It was guidance. It was direction. And that tremendous column of smoke or cloud went before them during the day. And that huge pillar of fire was over them at night. And we must note very carefully that it was not until Israel left Egypt that guidance was given. God's guidance is for His children and for His children alone. Oh, it's true. God may involve Himself in the lives of those who do not know Him, seeking to draw them to Christ, seeking to bring them to the Savior, seeking to hedge them in so that they are driven to God. But we are guaranteed guidance. They are not. And it was only after Israel was out of Egypt that God said He would give them guidance. The same is true for us. Divine guidance is our just due when we are His children. The moment I am born into the family of God, God says He will guide me. If we are children, says Romans chapter 8, we are led by the Spirit of God. And one of the evidences that we are the children of God is that God guides us. One of the evidences that we are the children of God is that we follow our Father's guidance. I didn't correct the neighbor's children. I wanted to. I wanted to straighten them out like I straightened out my own, but they weren't mine. And they were not my responsibility to correct as much as I wanted to. And one of the evidences that my children were mine is that they did what I asked them to do. Those who are redeemed, those who have been saved out of Egypt, out of the world, expect that God is going to give guidance to them. Now, many people who call themselves Christians do not follow the guidance that God gives. You know that, and I know that. And we move in the Christian community or in our society and we find people who say, yes, I'm a Christian. They parrot the words, they say the right statements, they ask the right questions, use the right phrases, but they refuse to follow him. And maybe we should not say it is only them. Maybe we should stand before the mirror of God's word and say, yes, it's true of us as well. Those whom he redeems and saves, he expects to give guidance to. But most of us want to be free from the slavery of sin. We want to be set free from the bondage of Egypt. But we don't want God to tell us what to do. And it is so characteristic of the Christian community that we have in the world today. All I want to do is get out of hell and make sure I'm on the road to glory. But don't tell me what to do on the road. And it is clear, very clear, as we examine this pilgrimage of the children of Israel, that God wants to superintend, he wants to supervise our life. And so we must look at God's regulation of his pilgrims, his regulation of his children, his regulation of his sons. If we are sons, we can expect that our Father is going to give us guidance. Now, as pilgrims, as strangers, on this journey, we must confess we are faced continually with choices. When we think of the children of Israel making their way from Egypt to Canaan, they must say with Joshua, we've never passed this way before. That's true of you. You haven't lived tomorrow before, have you? You're not faced with the choices that you will meet next week. And so we have to say with Joshua, we have never passed this way before. Oh, we have parents who have, and our parents want us to learn from their mistakes, but we don't. We have to make the same mistakes, and our children will, unfortunately, have to make many of the same things, same mistakes. But we are faced with the opportunity of turning to the right hand or the left. We are faced with what are we going to do with our time? We are faced with our talents and our abilities and how we're going to employ them. We are faced with our finances and where we're going to invest them. And every day of our life, we are faced with choices. And we can either say, well, you know, God really isn't interested. He doesn't care what happens. And so we make our own decision. But I think he does. I am firmly convinced that God is intimately concerned about the details of my life and the life of every one of his children. When we had young children, we had to guide them more dramatically than when they became older. You understand what that means. When they were children, when they were very small, it was only through pain and deprivation that they could learn some of the lessons we wanted them to learn. But as they got older, they knew what I was thinking. They knew what pleased me. They knew what pleased their mother. And those three boys, and they were all boys, those three boys, as they grew to understand what pleased us. They didn't have to come and ask us. They knew. And I think God wants the same thing in your life and mine. When we are young in the faith, when we have recently trusted Christ, we can expect that God is going to give dramatic guidance, miraculous guidance perhaps. But the longer we know him, and the more familiar we are with his book, and the more we understand his mind, the less dramatic the guidance needs to be. Because I know what pleases him. I know how I use my money and how I use my time. I know which of those choices would please him. And so God did a new thing for Israel. He did something for Israel as a nation that he had done for no other nation, and he's never done it again. That is to give a visible demonstration of his presence, which was his means of guiding the children of Israel. Look then with me at this. the promise of his presence. Nothing is clearer from the Word of God than that the divine presence of God is what God wants to communicate to his people. The intimate relationship between God and man was ruined by sin. And from the moment of sin to this moment, God has wanted to give his presence to his people. Since that time, God has offered his presence to man. Sometimes man has refused. But as you follow the historic history and the chronology of the presence of God, you find that God becomes closer and closer and closer to his people. Until today, he is as close as he can be. He cannot be any closer to us than he is today. He dwells within us by his Holy Spirit. And so his presence is ever increasing. We look at the patriarchs in Genesis chapter 28 and verse 16. And there we have God saying to Jacob, I will be with thee. I like that chapter. I rejoice in that chapter. Because I find the promise of God to Jacob in Genesis chapter 28 has been completely and finally and fully fulfilled in Jesus Christ. There are beautiful promises that God gave to Jacob. And it amazes me as I look at my own life and I find myself asking God to give me things that God gave Jacob by promise. And I read in Galatians that they that are of Abraham are blessed with faithful Abraham. That the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. What's the blessings of Abraham? Well, one of them is, I will be with you. One of the blessings that God gave to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob is, God will always be with Abraham. He will always be with Isaac. He will always be with Jacob. And if he was to the patriarchs before the incarnation, before the crucifixion, before the resurrection, before Pentecost, what is he to us today? The Holy Spirit has come to us. And so to these pilgrims in Exodus chapter 13 and 14, the cloud and the fire is a completely new method of giving guidance and direction to the children of Israel. God said, I will give you this pillar of fire by night, this pillar of cloud by day, and in the dawn of divine revelation, God says, I will be with you. And if we believe in progressive revelation, that is, that God more and more unfolds himself to us, we must be convinced that God is far closer to us today than he ever was to the patriarchs. That his presence taken up as residence in my life is a residence which I can never lose and I need never ask for because it is given to me in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a companion to me. I will never leave you alone. He is a companion to me because of the promise God gave through Jesus Christ to the disciples in John chapters 14 and 16. He is a commander. I am in his army, and I am to please him who has chosen me to be a soldier. And as a commander, he commands me so I do not go astray. He is also to me a conspicuous demonstration of guidance. For the children of Israel, there was that cloud. And many of us say, well, boy, I wish I could see it. I wish I could reach out and touch that cloud. But it was conspicuous for Israel. All of Israel could see. It wasn't just Moses. It wasn't just the clergy. The guidance that God gave for the children of Israel was for everyone in the camp. Every one of them could look up and see the cloud. It was before them. All of them, every day, its place was exactly the same. It was to be continual. It was to be with them forever. God's direction and guidance was to be for the children of Israel throughout their generations. It was to be there as they made their way through the wilderness. When the tabernacle was designed, it was designed as a special dwelling place for the pillar of cloud, for the Shekinah glory. And the glory dwelt above the tabernacle, between the cherubim, above the mercy seat. That was God's home. And God in his wisdom had chosen to make his home with the nation of Israel. He's done exactly the same for us. Where is his home? The habitation of God through the Spirit is the church. We as the church are the only group of people on the face of the earth that have the divine presence as a permanent personal residence in our life. No other nation, no other fraternity, no other group can say, God has taken up his residence in us. Whether we are gathered together as we are tonight, for whether the thousands and thousands that might gather for some great conference, the Holy Spirit is in us. And if we stand alone, that same God dwells in us. And so it was to the patriarchs. It was to the pilgrims. And it was and is to his people. In John chapter 1 and verse 14, he dwelt. That means tabernacle. He dwelt among his people. He tabernacled among them. And that beautiful verse reminds us of God's promise. He dwelt among his people. But closer to us, lo, I am with you always. And so I say again, as I said to you on the Lord's Day morning, why is it that we, in our habits, ask the Lord to be with us? How can we gather for a meeting such as this, or a meeting on the Lord's Day, and ask the Lord to be in the midst of us? Is it just forgetfulness? Is it unbelief? Is it praying without thinking? Is it repetition of meaningless phrases? But to us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Divine guidance and divine presence are equal. They are coexistent. If you have the guide, you have his guidance. And so the promise of his presence, the prospect of his protection, the extreme dangers of the wilderness, the sun that would smite them by day, the frost that would get them by night, God says, don't you worry, I have given to you the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud. So God gave them the protective presence, the Shekinah glory, the umbrella. God said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. One of the purposes of the cloud is to fulfill that promise in Genesis chapter 15, to be a shield from the furnace of the sun. If you have taken the opportunity to walk through the wilderness, you will find the sun to be a furnace. It will be hot by day, and that is why the rock, the great outcropping of rock, is the place you must go as a shield from that hot sun. And so, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee, is from the fiery furnace that abides above in the sky. The fire of temptation to return to Egypt. I have a shield, says God. I am a shield from that sun. In Psalm 84 and verse 11, says the Lord God is a sun and shield. That's exactly the same thing. If the Lord God is the cloud, a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud, that's exactly what God is saying through the psalmist in Psalm 84. The Lord God is a sun to keep you warm and a shield to keep you cool. How gracious of God that he knew that they could not endure such heat during the day and such cold during the night. Again in Genesis chapter 28 and verse 15, I will be with you. I will keep you until I will bring you back to your father's house. Read that verse and meditate. Memorize it. Exalt in the glorious blessing that God has given to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, and those of us who are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Not only is it a shield from the furnace of the sun, it is also a shelter from the frost. In Psalm 121, verses 6 through 8, we again have a review of God's blessing on the children of Israel. The sun shall not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. That's exactly what's happening. The sun shall not smite you because there is that protective cloud, nor the moon by night. And you know the full moon is when it's coldest and when the frost is greatest. The sun shall not smite you by day nor the moon by night. That's the cloud. It's God's provision against that blazing sun and against that cold night. And I only have to suggest to you that we can spiritualize it as well. In the darkness of your day, in the darkness of your cold night, in the midst of doubt, in the midst of sorrow and suffering, in the midst of all that might take place in your darkest night, there is that cloud to give light. And in your brightest day, when problems seem to overwhelm you, when the pressure is there, there is the pillar of cloud to keep you in the same way that God kept Israel. He's there. He is there to minister to our needs. It is a shelter from the frost. To us, he has given us his presence through the Holy Spirit. And just as sure, just as clear as it was to Israel, so it is to us. In front of us, visible and available for all of us to believe, it is in us by the Holy Spirit. It is a great truth. And one that should cause our hearts to sing, should cause our hearts to rejoice, and to walk moment by moment and day by day with the one who has chosen to take up his residence in our life. For today, there is the presence of Christ with every believer. We do not need to ask for that presence. We do not have to remind God that he's supposed to be with us during this day. We need not remind God to be with someone as they're going through surgery. We do not ask God to be with somebody while they're going on a journey. We rejoice. We luxuriate in that glorious promise. And we give thanks to God that he is with us. And that he is with that person going through surgery. That he is with that person going on a journey. Now, what's the purpose of his presence? What is the purpose of this provision? To lead, to guide, to go with us, to go before, to direct the trackless desert through which they had never been, had its mountains which they must cross, those treacherous valleys that they would have to go through, and all of their needs would be provided because they had God, because they had the pillar of cloud and pillar of fire by night. You know, a pilgrim is a person who was on a journey. And Peter says to us that we should be as pilgrims and strangers. And if we accept that designation, then we must understand that what for a pilgrim and a stranger, his greatest need is guidance. His greatest need is where he is going to go. I was with your friend, Mr. Jeffcoat, today. And he was showing me the many, many things in his house. And one of the things that interested me particularly was a walking stick. He showed me this walking stick. I like walking sticks. I make them on my lathe. But he showed me this walking stick, and it was given to him. I can't remember by who. But it came from Boston about 40 or 50 years ago. And it was given out as a gift to everyone who was involved in that convention. And as you went around the streets of the city of Boston with that walking stick and you got lost, you could pull out of the side of the walking stick a map of Boston. I thought that's exactly what God has given to us. We take our walking stick, we make our way through the desert, through the wilderness, and we say, which way do we go? We pull out the map. We say we should turn to the right hand or to the left. That is exactly what God has given to us. He is with us, and he has given to us this great book. What is his purpose? More than anything else, it is to provide guidance. I dare say that all of us, if we want to please the Lord, if we want to obey God, we are faced with the question day after day, what should I do? We are faced with forks in the road every moment of every day. Surely we are faced with, what shall I do with this hour? I have an hour to spend. What shall I do with it? Paul prayed for the Philippian Christians that they would approve things that are excellent. He prayed that they would be sensitive to the guidance that God had promised to give. What is the guidance? Good, better, best. We are faced with that. We have an hour. What shall we do? We have a certain amount of money. What shall we do with it? Shall we invest it here, spend it there, do thus and so with it? And we are faced with those choices. Today, the problems of the Christian are greater. You obviously have chosen to spend an hour here tonight. I hope that's the best. I hope you learn something. God challenges you, and you go away encouraged. You could have spent it watching some television movie for an hour. That wouldn't be best. There is a plethora of books on guidance. You go to the Christian bookstore and you'll find book after book after book on guidance. You will find every conceivable idea as to how guidance should be done. One of the most recent books on guidance was, well, there are half a dozen things that God wants you to do. Just choose one and carry on. And I talked to a pastor in our community who called me just a little while ago, and he said, that book did me more damage than any other book I have read. He said, it told me that I could do this and this or this, and anything would work out. He went to Canada for a couple of months. He went to Myrtle Beach for a couple of months. He went back to his hometown for a couple of months and finally landed up in Florence. Based upon the philosophy of this book. Saying it doesn't really make difference as long as you're sincere, as long as you're trying to please God, just go and do your thing. I think God's more concerned about us than that. I think God has a plan. I think God has a design in my life. I think he wants me to know his will. So should I ask him what his will is? Ephesians tells me he already has informed me of his will. What does it say in Ephesians chapter 1? Having made known unto me the mystery of his will. Now, I didn't do very good in English in school, but having made known, as I understand, is past, right? I mean, it's finished. It's done. Having made known. It's finished. God has already revealed himself and his guidance to me. So many are looking for some dramatic demonstration of God's will. Want God to hit him over the head with a 2x4. God doesn't always do that, but he wants to give us guidance. A second reason is that he might display his glory. One of the reasons God put his cloud in the sky and put his fire over them was that they might know his glory. And the word glory means displayed excellence. The excellency of anything in display, they were to see God's glory. And we see that in Acts chapter 7 and verse 2. The God of glory appeared unto Abraham and said, get out of your family from your father's house and I will show you. Abraham had to learn to go as a pilgrim. He didn't know where he was going. And it demanded obedience. In Romans chapter 9 and verse 4, it says that Israel were the sole possessors of the glory. That is the Shekinah glory. And wherever the presence of God is, God will demonstrate his glory. When we look at the first miracle that Jesus Christ, or first sign that Jesus Christ performed in Cana of Galilee in John chapter 2 and verse 11, it says that the Lord Jesus Christ manifested forth his glory. When God gives guidance to us, it is a display of his glory. And you and I have been chosen, according to Ephesians chapter 1, to be the ones to display His glory. And as we obey God and we follow the guidance, the glory of God is displayed in us. And people see the glory of God. And Paul tells us this, the last verse of Galatians chapter 1, they glorified God in me. And it is our responsibility to be the vehicle for the display of the glory of God. And as we obey Him, God will be glorified. Now, fortunately, there is the perception of His position. You notice in chapter 13 and verse 21, it says that the cloud went before them. And then in chapter 14 and verse 19, it says the cloud went behind them. The cloud moved from being in front of them to being behind them. There was a purpose in that, and there's a purpose in that kind of guidance for you and for me. Chapter 13 is clear. The glory of God went before them, and as the cloud went, they were supposed to go. It was a test of obedience. And it is for us. When God says, this do, it's a test of obedience. Where I have been disobedient. Stephen Olford says, partial obedience is total disobedience. Partial obedience is total disobedience. That means I pick and choose among the things that God wants me to do. It is a test of obedience. It's also a test of optimism. If we are going to follow the cloud, it means we believe that God is going to take us where we ought to be. Where is it going to go? It's going to go to the land of Canaan. And if they had obeyed, it would have crossed the border and would have taken them into the land of Canaan, and they would have possessed that land 38 years before they did. The cloud went before them. There was no need for fear. There was no need for prayer. There was only the need for obedience. And we had to believe that what was in front of us is better than what's behind us. And the children of Israel had difficulty learning that. The story is graphic. It was a wilderness filled with serpents, of scorpions, a place where there was no bread, there was no water, a place where there was war, a place where there were mountains and valleys, a place where it was a desert. Are you willing to walk through that? It's a test of obedience, and it's a test of optimism. You know, the cloud went from in front of them to behind them. And there was a purpose. There is at least a two- or threefold purpose. Because the shield, the Lord God is a sun and shield. The cloud came as a shield to stand behind them, between them and their enemy. That's where the cloud stood. And we see that very carefully. What was its purpose? To hold the enemy back. We find that in chapter 15 and verse 16. We listen to the song of Moses, and it says that it kept the enemy back. And God's cloud may very well keep the enemy from you. You may never know it. Because when that cloud comes between you and the enemy, you cannot see the enemy, and the enemy cannot see you. Aren't you glad God doesn't let you see the enemy? What would happen if you saw the enemy and heard their horses and listened to those hoofs and heard those chariot wheels and the cry of the Egyptians as they came to get you? Would that put fear in your heart? It would. So what does God do? He takes His cloud and puts it from in front of you to behind you. And it holds the enemy. It hides the enemy. How gracious of God to protect us from the enemy. It hindered their feet. In chapter 14 and verse 12, we are told that the cloud kept them from surrendering to the Egyptians. The cloud stood between us
and Egypt. I want to go back.
But there was the cloud. How gracious of God. Not only did he hide Pharaoh, but it also hid Egypt. When you want to go back, you turn around and there's the darkness of the cloud. Light on your side and darkness to their side, but it keeps you from going back. Do you remember when that happened? Do you remember the time when you said, oh, this doesn't work. Give it up. Go back. And you turned around to go back, and there, like a wall in front of you, was God's providential guidance. And he said, you're not going back to Egypt. He's done that for me. I'm sure he has for you. And he has hidden the enemy. He's hindered their feet, and he also helped their faith. I think that cloud between them and the enemy was a great help to their faith. They could look back to that cloud and realize that it kept them from going back to Egypt. It hid the enemy. The only way to go, was forward. They could not surrender to the enemy. Say, I surrender. Take us back as slaves. Oh, we're going to enjoy the leeks and the garlics. Take us back. They couldn't do it. And God kept them by that divine. He's done it in your life. He has kept you. Can you remember the story of a preacher who was up in Canada making his way to the meeting? And he was going down a road right beside the railroad track. He didn't know a train was coming. And he began to turn the wheel, which would have gone across the track, across the other side. And he said he could not turn the wheel. He said, I tried to turn the wheel, and the car would not turn. And he moved on down another 3/4 of a mile. And just as he came to the next intersection, along came this roaring train that would have demolished him and his car. The cloud, the angel, the guardian angel has stood there. He says the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and protected them. I'm sure it's happened in your life, and I'm sure it's happened in mine. I'm sure that the angels of the Lord, the guardian angels that have cared for me, they probably worn out at the end of the day and were glad to see me lay in the bed. It's wonderful, God's provision. Is he as real to us as he was to the children of Israel? Do we know him to be in us who stood before and behind the children of Israel? I ask you this evening, we should have a greater awareness of the reality of the presence of God with us than Israel ever did. Of course, we walk by faith and not by sight. We say in our temptation, if I could only reach out and if only I could feel him, if only I knew that he was there. My dear friend, we walk by faith and not by sight. And if Not if. Since the Lord is with us, we awake in the morning, so we should want to converse with him. We get into our car and make our way to our job or our sales or whatever it is. He's there. As we walk along the street, as Deuteronomy chapter 6 says, as we lay down, as we rise up, he is with us and he wants to carry on communion. Oh, it's right to have your quiet time. But don't think that 15 minutes or a half an hour is all the Lord wants of your time. He wants it all. And so as you begin to make a decision in your school, on the job, shall I buy this? Shall I buy that? Shall I buy this equipment? Shall I choose this? Shall I choose that? God is interested. And I just surrender my will and my mind to him and say, Father, you have promised guidance. Thank you for it. And I make the decision based upon the wisdom that he gives, as described in James chapter 1. The Lord doesn't always give guidance exactly the same. Sometimes it's in front, sometimes it's behind, but it's always there. And it is one of the greatest blessings God has given to us when he saved us. I trust that we will hear his voice. I trust that we will see his face. I trust we will above all else. The more we get to know him, the more we will realize that the guidance of God is found in this great book. Shall we give thanks together? Our Father, we know the truths so well. We can easily memorize and say the verse, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We memorize when we were children, lo, I am with you always. We remember lessons which have told us that he will abide with us and dwell in us. We have been told time and again that the Lord Jesus Christ has taken up his residence in all of your children. And yet we confess, we live day by day, occasionally reminding ourselves of that presence. May we learn more and more to dwell in the light of that pillar of fire and to rejoice in that glorious cloud. Father, we thank you for this great gift. And we appreciate, appropriate, and enjoy it in and through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.